As I prepared for the message today, it really brought me back to before Christ saved me. Some of you know my testimony, some of you don't. But for 24 years, I walked without Christ. And oftentimes, I walked without Christ in the midst of going to church on a weekly basis. And I just need to say this very gently, that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's really a matter of your heart. And I kind of went through the motions for a long time and felt almost entitled to God's blessings. And I think America kind of has like this narcissistic, self-absorbed idea that we deserve God's love and that we are entitled to his gifts. And as gently as I can say this, if we really got what we deserved, we would be separated from him forever. And so we're going to look at some responses to Jesus. We're going to be in John chapter 5. We're turning the corner. In the Gospel of John, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. And John chapter 5 reveals a much different response than we saw in John chapter 4. Because in John chapter 4, we saw the woman at the well, and we saw the Samaritan village that this woman lived in, this woman who had been divorced and remarried 5 times and currently living with a guy. We saw the Samaritan village, those Samaritans who the Jewish people hated. And if you can imagine going back in time to the 1930s, it would be like going down to Missouri or Georgia and ministering to a black family. Racism is a real thing in the Bible, and it actually is still real today, and we need to take it very seriously. Jesus loves all people, all heritages, all nations. All nations. And to view someone as lesser than anyone else is undoing what the gospel of Jesus Christ has worked. And so racism in the heart of a believer has no place. And Jesus showed us that at the woman at the well. At the end of John chapter 4, this official, this Herodian official, came to Jesus, seeking Jesus. Again, a person who was despised and would have been rejected and thrown away by the Jewish people. But this man sought Jesus, and this man believed without seeing the sign that Jesus said he was going to do. But then the real miracle happened as his entire family believed in Christ as Lord and Savior, not believing in what he could do or what he could give you. His family believed in who he was, the Savior of the world. But John chapter 5, we turn the corner and we start to see a much different response. And I'm going to say this, and I want us to think about this a little bit. If we were to compare our text from Jesus speaking to the Samaritan village and this official, and now turning to the people, the Jewish people, it would be comparing unbelievers outside the church to believers inside the church, or those who say they believe. And it's interesting, the people of God, the Jewish people, give Jesus a much different response than the people in John chapter 4. John chapter 5 also reveals the growing tension and the growing hatred toward Jesus, especially by the Jewish religious leaders of that day. But the thing I want us to focus on as we walk through this text is this. How have we, and how do we, and how will we respond to Jesus? How have we responded to him? Do we feel that we just deserve his love, grace, and mercy? That we're entitled to his blessings on a daily basis? The health that we take for granted oh so easily? Do we just deserve these things? How will you respond to this Jesus today? That's the question I want you to think about as we read our text. Because if we're brutally honest, we will see our selfishness in this text today, if we're willing to see it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so please stand as we read God's holy word. Reading verses 1 through 17 in Christ's name. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there. He had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there for a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps in before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up and take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to this man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed and walk." But he answered to them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this portion of Scripture as we look at this incredible conversation in two parts. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds for what you want us to see through the power of your Holy Spirit. May you speak to us. May every word that proceeds from my mouth not be from me, but may it be yours. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and praise. I thank you and I praise you. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So we're going to look at three responses. Three different responses in our text. And so let's first look at the healed man and how this healed man responds with betrayal. The healed man responds with betrayal. And so Jesus takes the initiative here, much like the woman at the well. He comes up to this man who's laying in the pool. He's been sick. He's been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus knows this. He knows he's been there for a long time. And he walks up, totally takes the initiative, and asks him the most profound question that you could ever ask anyone. And at first glance, I think that we think this question is a little silly, but it's not. Do you want to be healed? Notice how the man responds in verse 7. The man gives Jesus his prescription for his healing. Isn't that interesting? Thinking that's the only way he's going to be healed is to be placed into the pool while the water is stirred up. And there was this Jewish myth that when the water was stirred up, basically angels were there and you could be healed through this mystical idea of angels walking through the water. And Jesus has come to do away with all of that mysticism and to reveal himself as the Messiah, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But notice also in verse 7, there are four personal first-person pronouns. Now, I know that it's Sunday and we're out of school for the year, but let's just think about that for a minute. There's two I's and there's two me's in one sentence. I wonder if that reveals his focus. And quite honestly, I think it does as we go on and see him betray Jesus to the religious leaders. Many instances this describes us, doesn't it? I, me, my. Mine. I deserve this. Do we really? I've earned the right to receive God's grace. Is that so? Give me a verse for that one. The grace and the favor of God comes as a free gift. And it is a gift where we should be moved with a grateful heart and a thankfulness to God. Look at the beautiful day that's out there today. Do you really think that's an accident? I don't think so. God has blessed us with a very beautiful day today to enjoy each other in the Word of God and to also enjoy our family time together today. But this man responds in a really interesting way. But let's think about that question. Do you want to be healed? Why does that maybe sound silly to us? You'd think that this man would say, well, yeah. But that's not really how he responds, is it? He's like, oh, you need to do this because no one's done this for me, and this way is the way that I'm going to be healed. Do you want to be healed? A lot of times we can become very comfortable in our infirmities. We become comfortable with our addictions. We become comfortable with our pain and our bitterness and our unforgiveness, don't we? Bless God, that person did this to me. I deserve to be mad. Do you want to be healed? Is the question that Jesus is asking each one of us. But Jesus reveals that this man's way of being healed is not God's way. Jesus reveals to this man that there is another way. There is his way, Christ's way. Jesus heals him. The man responds by taking up his bed and walking. And that's notable and it's good. But then as he's questioned by the religious leaders, look at how he responds. The Jewish people question him and like, why are you taking up your bed and walk? It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work. Note the legalism, which we're going to talk about in a minute. And this man's like, well, it wasn't me. This guy told me to do this. Reminds me of Adam and Eve. The woman you gave me told me to eat the fruit. Oh, we love to pass the buck, don't we? We don't like to take ownership of our sin, do we? And not that this man was sinning. But in John chapter 9, we're going to see a man who was born blind and was healed by Jesus, and he defends Jesus almost to the point of being killed. And so this is a much different response. He tries to pass the buck and blame somebody else. Later, Jesus meets up with this man one more time, and he warns him. He says, see, you are well. You're healed. Sin no more, so that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, I think this is a fascinating scenario, and don't think that Jesus is addressing his physical healing. He's not. Jesus is addressing the nature of his heart, and this man, after he responds to this statement, reveals his heart. Jesus is asking him to consider the spiritual condition of his heart. And then how does he respond to this warning? He betrays Jesus and turns him into the religious leaders. He betrays him. It's fascinating. This warning by Christ sparks this response, and in 15 we see it. The man went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. Not the response that you would hope for, is it? This man's priorities was himself. I, me, my. When Jesus confronts our sin in a very direct manner, this is often the response. And I'm going to tell you something, and I am not looking for pity. If you want to pray for me, I'm going to take that. But a lot of times we shoot the messenger, don't we? And a lot of times people love to get mad at me because of what God's word says. And so it's shoot the messenger. Let's make this man a villain. And that's exactly what this man did to Jesus. This man who Jesus tried to lovingly confront and warn him about the state of his heart, he responded in betrayal and he made Jesus the villain when in fact Jesus was really seeking this man's healing of his heart, not just of his physical body. Because why do we work for food that perishes, as Jesus said? Our body will die, our soul lives forever. Remember what C.S. Lewis said, you do not have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body. And Jesus was thinking eternally, and this man was only thinking of himself. Bless God, who does this Jesus think he is? I'm going to go and turn him in. And he did. But in this case, Jesus would simply ask this man and those who would vilify the messengers of God and those who preach God's word, those who get angry and mad at those people, Jesus would ask, do you want to be healed? Because it doesn't seem that way. And so how will you respond to this Jesus? The second response we see is the Jewish leaders. They respond in selfishness. Now, you could put a lot of words in here, but this is the root of it. You could say contempt, They respond in hatred. You could say a lot of things, right? But it really kind of boils down to selfishness. And so let's look at verses 9 through 12 and just read that quickly. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. And now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" And so as we read through that, is there any genuine sense of concern for this man? Any joy or thankfulness that this man who had been an invalid for 38 years is now healed? Isn't that an interesting response? I mean, I think that if we see healings, which we do occasionally, and we see good reports from the doctor when maybe somebody was diagnosed with a tumor and it's gone, happened here in this congregation to birth belief that God still cares and he's active in his people, I responded in gratefulness and I cried. But that's not the response of these people. Bless God, he did it on Sunday or Saturday, which was a Jewish case. You can't work on Saturday. You can't carry your bed. No concern for this man's healing whatsoever. No concern for this man's well-being. It is the epitome of selfishness. Bless God, who does this guy think he is if he's going to do this on Sunday or on the Sabbath? A lot of times we respond in legalism too, don't we, as a church? And just the other day, my son and I both like different various kinds of music. And one type of music that my son really enjoys is Christian rap music. Now, a couple weeks ago, I had someone come up to me and really say some very negative things about this. And it's interesting how when God raises up these prophets in every generation to speak to our young people, to call them back to the Lord in a sense of repentance and confession, healing them, boy, we want to slam that door shut, don't we? We want to quench the power of the Holy Spirit working through these men and women. Because I'm going to be honest with you, as my son picks out music, as a dad, I take an active role in reading through the lyrics. And we do it together. He'll be interested in the music, and this is kind of how it goes in our house. Zachariah or Samuel or Eli will say, "Hey, I'm interested in this album." They'll tell me the name of it. I will go and listen to the whole thing before I buy it. I will read the words, do the research, and then say, "Yeah, this is cool." And quite frankly, most of these albums have better theology than preachers in our pulpit right now. But boy, we just want to slam the door on it because we don't understand it. It makes us uncomfortable, just like Jesus did to these Jewish leaders. He made them uncomfortable. I got to say something. God does not fit in the box we want to put him in. He is bigger than that. Jesus didn't fit into the box these religious leaders tried to place him in. And God is working, and he tried to make them aware of that. And so how are we to respond as we see these new things, things that might make us uncomfortable? Check its theology, respond in humility with gentleness and patience, just like Paul says in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And that's not how these guys responded. Jesus challenged the religious traditions of that day, and he looked how the leaders responded, and they responded in hatred, didn't they? They responded in legalism. And this is why the Jews persecuted Jesus. And in verse 18, it says they wanted to kill him. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in 2 weeks. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it twice, and I want you to listen carefully. Legalism is in direct opposition to the heart and mind of God. Legalism is in direct opposition to the heart and mind of God. Why? Because it is selfishness. It is selfishness. Jesus did nothing to contradict God's word. He fulfilled it perfectly. But yet they responded with contempt and a legalistic heart. I think it reveals how little that these men really knew what God's word taught. And as we apply this to ourselves and the church, capital C, believers in Christ Jesus, I wonder if we really understand what the scriptures teach and how God works. If we think that we can know all there is to know in this book, we're deceiving ourselves. We could study this book every minute of every day for 80 years, and you're only going to scratch the surface of this book. That's why he has asked us, God has asked us to respond in humility with gentleness and patience. Not a spirit of legalism, slamming the door on things, but a patient, gentle heart who longs for God to be revealed in our young people, in our old people, in all people. How will you respond this morning? The final response we see is Jesus, his selfless love. Jesus responds in selfless love. I really don't think I need too much convincing to see how Jesus responded in such an emptying sort of way, as it talks about in Philippians chapter 2. That word emptying means to set aside any privilege that you had once before. And Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he set that aside to save us, to heal us. Do you want to be healed? This man is totally healed, and he responds by betraying Christ. These religious leaders respond in pride, arrogance, and legalism, and Jesus graciously tries to turn their hearts by saying, this is the will of God. God is working, and I'm working. Let me work. Let me work. Let God work among his people. And their response was hatred. Jesus responds by selflessly giving himself to all people to reveal the Father and his will and plan of salvation. In verse 17, Jesus answers these Jewish leaders, my Father is working. And this statement, and I am, if you write in your Bible, you should circle I am, because Jesus is declaring that he is God in that statement. I am working. Just like he revealed to Moses, say to the people of Israel, I am that I am. And in verse 18, we see these Jewish religious leaders wanting to kill the Savior of the world. Jesus reveals that he's doing the Father's will. Are we open to what God is doing? Are we seeing things that might make us uncomfortable in the midst of different denominations and churches? And are we passing judgment, or are we looking at that with eyes of humility, gentleness, and patience? Testing the spirits, yes, as it says in 1 John. We must test theology, but we don't do it with a judgmental and legalistic heart. We judge theology through gentleness and humility, seeking to understand the heart of God and hoping that people will come to him and be saved and call on the name of Christ. And so how will you respond? How will you respond to God's gracious and miraculous love this week? How will you respond to the fact that Christ was willing to become a man to take your place on the cross at Calvary? How will you respond? How will you respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit as he touches your heart right now in bringing to your mind things he wants you to surrender, asking you, do you want to be healed? And you can fill in the blank. Do you want to be healed of your bitterness, your unforgiveness? You fill in the blank. How will you respond this morning? How will you respond to Jesus? Our scripture lesson in Hebrews chapter 3 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in our text. Ezekiel would say, if wicked people turn from all of their sin and begin to obey the Lord and seek him, they will surely live and they will not die, and their past sins will be forgotten. Can anybody say amen? God's grace is greater than our sin. Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. Jesus asks us to take up his yoke, learn from him. For he is gentle, he is lowly in heart, and you will find rest in Christ. For Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so how will you respond? Pray with me. Lord, as the presence of the Holy Spirit touches our hearts, strengthens our hearts, and maybe even convicts our hearts, as you gently ask us, do you want to be healed? Lord, may we be honest with you. May we bring those heartaches and those things that are plaguing our minds and our souls. May we lay them at the feet of Jesus. And may we surrender those things to you and not take them back. Because just as you forget those sins, we need to act like we don't remember them. And so, Lord, help us to forgive. Help us to be humble, to be gentle, and to be patient. And Lord, help us to never take for granted the incredible gift of Jesus Christ and his salvation. May this be so. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.